Read the Bible, but don't go religious when you do it. I'll explain on this edition of Key Life.
This is Key Life with Steve Brown, an honest and refreshing look at Bible doctrine as it applies to daily living. If you have a Bible, get it. And here's Steve Brown, the teacher.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, keep it around, because I'll be referring, and these are God's ideas that are mine. I got them from the Bible. And we're talking about, we're in the middle of a fairly long series on suffering and pain, and what does God say about it in the Bible. Now, a lot of this material, not all of it, but a good portion of it, is the material from my book, When Your Rope Breaks. And you can get that at your local bookstore. You give us a call, we'll tell you how you can get it from Key Life. No, I'm not hustling a buck. I don't get anything for these books. I think that was a horrible mistake. But all the royalties and the advance, everything that goes with anything that I do, goes to this ministry. I want you to know that. So I'm not hustling books or anything, but if you'll give us a call or check your local bookstore, it's published by Baker, and some of this material that we're spending some time on now is from that book. We're talking about the means of grace, and I suggested at the beginning of this week, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of answers to why we have to suffer. Now, we may spend a little bit of time on that later on. The Bible doesn't speak a lot about that, but it tells us what to do, and it does it by means of grace. Means of grace are the, I'm not talking in a theological, technical way. The means of grace are those ways in which God helps us to persevere and get through all this stuff till we get home. And so we're talking about those. And this is really practical stuff. This is stuff that God has given us that really helps. And we talked about honest prayer, telling God the truth. And I quoted from Psalm 69, 1 through 3, and I could have gone to any place in the Psalms. And a lot of play. Paul wrote the Corinthians, I don't want you to be ignorant about what I'm going through. I despaired even to death. And I would say, Paul, you're a Christian celebrity. You shouldn't say things like that. I mean, what will your publisher think? They'll take you off television. If you keep talking like that. So that was the second means of grace, is being honest with one another. Honest fellowship, being real with each other. And then, let me continue, and this is new. I want to talk to you today, and maybe that's all we'll have the time to do. I want to talk to you about honest Bible study, another means of grace, reading without being so religious. That's the third means of grace, and it can make a difference when you're going through a tough time. I don't know where in the world we got the idea that the Bible was a, quote, spiritual book. When I use the word spiritual, I'm, of course, not talking about God and His kingdom, but about the religious trappings that we put around us that have very little to do with God and often keep us from God. It's not a spiritual book. The Bible's honest and earthy and very practical. It's so practical that there's some passages I can't even read on this broadcast. One of those passages that was quite earthy, my mentor when I was a young pastor was Dr. John Stanton, who had been the pastor of Westmont Presbyterian Church in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And I was a young pastor on Cape Cod, and he had a young associate when he was at Westmont who wouldn't read the scripture before he read it in the pulpit on the Sunday mornings when he read the scripture for the worship service. So Dr. Stanton assigned him one of those very, very offensive and earthy passages of Scripture. And I can remember Dr. Stanton laughing and telling me about it. He said, it fixed him. He read the Scripture every time before he got into the pulpit. You need to find that about the Bible. The Bible's a very earthy, honest, upfront book. And if you're trying to make it too religious, you won't understand what the Bible is about. Before I learned to love the Bible, I wanted to love the Bible. I thought I would love the Bible because it was so spiritual, and I honestly was trying to love spiritual things. And I've been walking with Jesus for a whole lot of years. I'm a Bible teacher. I love the Bible. However, I love the Bible not because it's spiritual, because it's so honest and so real. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of people lying to me. I bought a car once from a man who promised that their business's service was better than their car. Our car is the best in the industry, he said, and our service is even better. After months of trying to communicate my problems with those twits, I finally called the customer service department, and do you know what happened? They didn't even answer the phone. Can you believe that? When I think about it, it makes me angry. In fact, I think I'm going to name names on this broad. No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. In that kind of world, a world where it's common practice to lie, it's wonderful to go to one place in your life where you know you're going to hear the truth and nothing but the truth, and that's the Bible. When God gave us the Bible, he didn't sugarcoat what he had to say. I'm glad he didn't make the Bible a public relations piece for believers and covenant people. When I'm in pain, I don't need that kind of stuff. I need reality. The Bible presents great men and women of God doing things that aren't so great. You'll find dishonesty and adultery and fear and bitterness and discouragement coming from great men and women of God. I didn't understand that when I started reading the Bible, but the more I read, the more I realized that God wanted us to see real people trying to deal with real pain and real sin. But God wanted to do more than that. He wanted us to see the whole picture. The Bible not only portrays the lives of people who, like us, dealt with broken ropes, but also it shows us the best way to deal with broken ropes. That is, we can change the situation if possible, and if not, we can accept it with God's grace and power, just like they did. 12th chapter, Book of Hebrews, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, in order to understand the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you have to understand the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where the great roll call of the Old Testament saints is given. And they had faith, and it was accounted to them as righteousness. And then Paul starts, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I think I've told you before that I have a board member who is a great history buff, particularly the Civil War. He goes to these conventions where they have autographed copies of different kinds of documents, and he'll sometimes find ones of preachers that are my heroes. And so he'll have them framed, and his name's Mike Masters, and I love he and his wife, Patricia, a lot. And he'll get it framed, and I'll have a picture of Spurgeon and an actual note that Spurgeon wrote. And I have one from C.S. Lewis. I have one from Wibbleforce. I have one from B.L. Moody. And it goes on and on. And I clean them up in my office at the seminary. Sometimes students come by, stay in there, and look at the wall, and they go, wow, that's cool. And then I say, it really is. Well, you get to be like me, and you serve God. You'll get stuff like this. So let me tell you, sometimes when the door is shut and I'm really discouraged and really feeling down, I kind of think I hear Spurgeon say, Brown, you crazy? I was depressed for months and had gout. I couldn't even preach, man. I went through, and if I can do it, you can do it, so grow up. Moody says, you think you're not a scholar? I couldn't even get the grammar right. I mean, but I used all the grammar I had to glorify Christ, so deal with it and get moving. And Wibbleforce, he said, you know, I worked all my life to see abolition take place, and it didn't happen until I was on my deathbed. I ran against that wall so many times, and nothing happened. I'll tell you something. It's unconscionable for you to talk about giving up and becoming a Buddhist. You hang in there. You hang tough. That's what Paul was talking about. When you read the Bible, you read about all these people who are quite human. They're just like you. They were discouraged just the way you are. They went through very difficult times, very painful. You know why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet? Because nothing worked out for him, man. And he cried. And God said, get up and get moving and grow up. And Jeremiah says, because he's a part of the witnesses that witness to us through the Scripture, and he says, look, I can do it. I did it. You can do it too. I love the comment that when we read the Bible, we ought to read those portions we have not underlined. And underlining is a good practice, but it can hurt your Bible study. If you've had your Bible for a long time and have done a lot of underlining, get a fresh one. You'll be amazed at the really neat stuff that God has to say to you through his word. Now, next Tuesday, I'm going to continue with this, but I want to mention another means of grace, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. Honest action, doing what needs to be done. Another means of grace that God has given us is the get up and get moving. The Bible's not a passive book. Scripture challenges us to run the race, to fight the fight, to wrestle with angelic powers. 1 Corinthians 9:24, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Ephesians 6:12. The let go and let God philosophy may be good in some situations, but in others it's absolutely wrong. We need to be still sometimes, but sometimes we need to get busy and do what needs to be done. You've gone through a divorce and it really hurts and you think you're going to die? I know. Now get moving. Get up and get moving. You've just been told that you've got cancer. Scary, isn't it? I know. Now, go do the things that you need to do. You've been just knocked over with all this terrorism stuff and it makes you afraid all the time. Me too. Now, let's go witness to somebody about Christ. Do what needs to be done. You think about that. I'm in. Hey, listen, if you haven't asked for the booklet we're offering free, Does My Father Know I'm Hurt? I'd love to send it to you. It's from the teaching that we're doing right now on Key Life, and it's also from the book that I wrote, When Your Rope Breaks. So if you like this booklet, I'd love to send it to you. I'll send it to you free as long as supplies last, if you'll just let me know. You can call 1-800-KEY-LIFE 24 hours a day. You can write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794 if you're in the States. If you're in Canada, Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. And listen, when I say it's free, I really mean that. Don't you dare not write or call for this booklet because you don't have any money. But if you can help us financially, oh man, I would appreciate it. And I promise to be faithful with your gift to help so many other Christians so they can get the free tapes and the booklets and the materials that we send out. If you can help us, you can charge it on your MasterCard Visa Discover card, include it in your envelope. For any contribution of any size, when you request it, I'll send you the cassette teaching New Year's examination. It'll help you measure yourself and walk closer with your God. Hey, listen, I gotta go. But first, I must say, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Networks.